began a study, or continue to study actually, on 1 John. And we concluded that study, but let me remind you again of how important it is for you to understand the necessity of the utilization of confession in your life. Failure to do so is to bring upon yourself discipline. We're going to see all of the aspects of discipline as a part of the rebound concept or confession concept or the lack thereof. The result can be quite devastating in the life of a believer. There's one area that I'm going to be covering that some of you probably have never heard, which is simply called discipline in stages or staged discipline, which simply says that you may receive discipline immediately, and then there might be a respite, a time of rest, and then the discipline comes on you again, and then another time of rest, and then the discipline comes on you again. We're going to see actual cases where that occurs in the life of believers in the past, and so I think the whole thing is going to warn us, if nothing else, of one thing, and that is when you get out of fellowship, you're going to be disciplined. Sometimes the discipline will be minimized. Sometimes it'll be quite severe. It depends on not only the station in your life as a believer that you've reached, the authority that you're involved with or in, but also the degree to which you have violated a biblical principle. For you see, sin is sin, but there are degrees. Some sins bring greater discipline than others. We've learned that already from our monthly studies in 1 Corinthians 11, where when the believer comes to the Lord's Supper unworthily, we have the three stages of discipline that we have outlined. The first stage would be mental incapacitation. Second stage would be physical illness, and third, dying discipline. So we're going to see it under the general heading of warning discipline, intensive discipline, and dying discipline, but then also the area of staged discipline. An example, the life of David. And then the recovery process, and then obviously why some disciplines come all at once and why some disciplines are actually in stages. And there's a reason for it, and we'll cover that with some detail. All right, if you'll note again in 1 John chapter 1 and 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. These passages are not written for the purpose of your sinning. That is, they're not written so that you have license to sin. God is not saying to you, go ahead and sin, it's all right. As a matter of fact, I've noted of late, and I think this is becoming more and more prevalent, that instead of calling sin, sin, we've renamed it. I notice that very rarely do I ever hear the word sin on television, unless it's the title of a motion picture, and they will have things like the seven deadly sins, the sin of Jezebel or whatever. Speaking of Jezebel, I've never met a woman named Jezebel. I think somebody took note. Don't think you'd want to really name your child Jezebel. Don't think I've ever met one named Salome either. Remember when she danced? The result of her dance was the beheading of John the Baptizer. She did the dance of the eight veils. The eighth was... Sin is sin. Sin is a violation of the standard of God as revealed in His Word. And it's not relative. It isn't something that man has made up. When we talk about good and evil, that's a different story altogether. When we talk about breaking the laws of our land, it may or may not be a violation of God's Word. But when a nation especially, and we're going to see national discipline, not only are we going to study individual discipline, but we're going to see collective discipline. We're going to see discipline in geographical areas. We are going to see discipline in an entire country. In some cases, a continent will fall under maximum discipline because of the reasons that we will study later. Sin is a violation of God's standard. Now, I want you to know that God is not outraged when we sin. God has always had and will always have a complete relaxed mental attitude with regard to our sin. There are certain sins that we place higher in our category of sins than God does. There are certain sins that we place lower than God does. So one of the objects of our study is to find out what sins are an abomination to God, not necessarily to each other. For example, if I were to ask you, what is the worst sin that a person could commit? I'm sure that if you ask the average believer that, they would start with something like murder. Other would be, depending upon male or female, and what kind of life she had with, or he had with marriage, adultery. You know what the Bible says the worst sin is? It's a mental attitude sin called pride. Arrogance. So you can see right there, by virtue of the standard that God has established, how it differs with the standards that we rationalize in our daily living. And all I'm going to attempt to do is at least to make you aware of the fact that if you are sinning, you should know what the sin is. I know it's not a popular subject. You know, in the average church, if a pastor got up and said, today we're going to study sin, that's not a fun subject. Would much rather study the joy of the Lord. But you see, you can't have the joy of the Lord if you're living in sin. And living in sin does not necessarily mean living with a man or a woman out of wedlock. That means you, as a believer, go through life, in some cases, violating one standard after another, not only because of ignorance, but sometimes willfully. For we know that sins fall into two categories, sins of cognizance, those sins that you're aware of, and you simply blatantly opt by your volitional decision to do it. Disobedience to God. Yes, I will do it. Our parents fell into the categories of the sin of ignorance and the sin of cognizance. You see, Eve was deceived. The deception led to sin of ignorance. She partook of the tree. But on the other hand, here comes her husband. Cognizance. He knew exactly what he was doing. He had been told specifically, do not partake of that tree. You say, well, so was she. Well, she was confused. And the shining one, that creature that entered into the garden, obviously deceived her. And throughout Scripture you read that Eve was deceived. But Adam did what he did willfully. It says, she gave and he took. Sound familiar? Read the book of Proverbs if you want to see the analogy of sin to a licentious woman. It's amazing how David warns his son Solomon, and then in turn Solomon warning his son about the dangers of sin, the trapping, the ensnaring, the setting up of circumstances so that you find yourself caught. Of late, it seems to be quite popular, lack of a better term, for pastors to get involved in this sort of thing, destroying their ministries. I know one man right now living in Florida driving a truck who was probably one of the most well-known Greek professors in the West and a pastor as such. I've heard his ministry, great Bible teacher, finished. Another one who was actually caught in his office in an illicit manner of one of the largest churches in Los Angeles and one of the most well-known churches in Los Angeles. Out. Fired. And as a result, the radio ministry that he had dwindled to nothing. Why is that? Well, we found during the week that Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I know you can appreciate, if you were here during the week, the explanation that I gave you about a lion's roar. You know what that noise is that you normally hear when you go to the zoo? That's called yawning. Yawning. When a lion roars, it can be heard for miles. The roar of a lion can actually burst the heart of its prey. Many times it cannot catch its prey, and so it'll simply stop and roar, and the roar is so intense that the animal falls over dead because its heart is just completely burst in the light of that intense sound. Do you think the writer was trying to tell us something about Satan? He goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And folks, we're the whom. The object of his devouring are born-again believers of the church age. And you see, there's a perfect reason for it. He doesn't do things simply out of... He does them with care, precision. Primarily interested in distraction. To dissuade you from the plan of God. To render you inoperative in God's majestic plan. To make it possible so that you or I are discredited, so that no one will take heed. One of the greatest areas of personal evangelism is your life. In fact, it is the greatest testimony. The testimony of your life. I know for a fact that some of you have rationalized your way in and out of sin because the world doesn't look down upon it. And after all, why should you care anyway? Now, by the time we get through this study, you better care. Because when the discipline comes, you will be sorry. Now, why does God discipline us in time? Well, first of all, he does so because he loves us. Yeah, I know it's hard to understand. Some of you were probably raised correctly, and you had a parent who said, the reason why I've spanked you is because I love you. And you, in your own way, thought to yourself, or try to show that love in some other manner. You know, shower me with gifts. Never mind making my gluteus red. That's called gluteus redius. I used to give my girls and my son what I called noogies. You may not know what they are, but it's, it's a kind of a little, I can't do it now because of arthritis, but in any event, you kind of get your finger like this, you know, and just give them a little. Boy, that hurts. Gave one to my granddaughter the other, shocked her, just like this. Almost knocked her to the ground. But I'll tell you what, she stopped what she was doing. She took note that I had spoken quite silently as such. Just a little thup. John has a way with dealing with her as well. If she says something she shouldn't, he just simply flicks her. Doesn't take much, by the way. And they've got that mass that contains no organs, no bones, just fatius gluteus. God has provided that. Not only is a cushion when they sit, but then the inability to sit when you have applied the Board of Education to the seat of learning. You heard it. The second week it's been read. Hebrews 12, Proverbs 3. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. A parent that does not love its child does not discipline it. Now we're going to see that discipline not only comes in various stages, but to some of us in various degrees. And the key in child raising is to use the right discipline for the right violation. Biggest thing I see is that often we have parents that are using excessive discipline for minor infractions, and for major ones they let it go. I know when all of us were growing up, we thought that our parents were mean. They didn't want us to have fun. They just didn't understand us in our teens. They understood us. You know why? They were there once. But Dad, I used to hear, you don't understand. Oh, yes, I do. And then there was that kind of an over-rationale. Everybody's doing it. No, everyone isn't doing it because you're not doing it. Some of you young people might sit here and disagree with me. I don't really care. You're not disagreeing with me. You're disagreeing with God's word. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Now, does that mean that every time you turn around, God is going to clobber you? It doesn't say that. Does that mean he's going to hit you with a stick? It doesn't say that either. When I was a young man, we used to have a famous expression, you know, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never harm me. Remember that one? Names can hurt more. You know, you whack a kid with a switch. You twitch them with a switch. Whatever it is, that thing you use, like a bullwhip. Didn't suggest a bullwhip. I wish I hadn't said that. And they'll remember it. They'll remember the little sting on their legs. Never forget the time that my oldest daughter decided that she was going to cross a very busy street outside of our apartment. She'd been told by her mother, play in the front yard, but stay in the front yard. And my wife looked out the window from the kitchen and saw my daughter on the other side of the street. She couldn't have been more than 3 or 4 years old. She had crossed that busy street where trucks and vehicles were whipping in southern Arizona. It was a major highway from Benson to Fort Huachuca. So my wife simply went out the door. She broke off a bullwhip. What are those things? Was I right? Switch? Switch? Hey, it's your language. Switch to me means to change something or to turn something on. Switch. And she went across the street. And all the way back across, I heard this. Ooh, ah, ooh, ah, ah, ooh, ooh. Higher pitch, of course. In a typical Pammy high-pitched female voice. She never did it again. Ever. She wouldn't even go near the driveway because it led to the highway. Now, on the other hand, I remember one time I was working on a vehicle and I had my toolbox out there, and I had two toolboxes, one that was quite large, and then I had one that I carried in the vehicle, which was quite small. And as a matter of fact, I used to let her play with the tools just to keep her occupied. And we've got pictures of both my oldest daughter and I under a car. Her long legs and my short ones were working under. She's wearing one of my fatigue caps. I remember one day I came out and I said to her, Pam, where are my tools? She says, they're out there. Out where? So she pointed out to the desert where the rattlesnakes, Gila monsters, and scorpions were. I says, you were out there? She said, yeah, I was playing. Where are my tools? Come on. So we walked out there. She took me to a spot. Nothing. They're over here. Well, after about 45 minutes of wandering in the desert, like Moses and the children of Israel, I said, you don't know where the tools are, do you? No. You've lost them, haven't you? Yes. What did I do at that point? Nothing. Nothing. You say, well, she should have gotten, no. Nothing. Because I could see on her face she had already disciplined herself. Study your kids. Sometimes you relieve them by physical punishment. But their minds work sometimes. They have to sit and live with it. Send them to their room. You really want to make it bad. No video games, no TV. Sit and think. When ours got older, we used to say, get in your room until you've rebounded. Boy, that's a discipline. And I don't want to see your face until you have. It's obvious the reason why they did what they did was because they were out of fellowship. You say, well, isn't it up to them to get back into fellowship? Yeah, but they can be pushed. Parents can be pushy. By the way, don't ever use God's word as a discipline. Don't tell them, I want you to go in there and read 60 passages of Scripture If you want to turn your kids off to the Word of God, use it as discipline. And don't use the necessities of life, like food, or you're going to bed without your dinner. Of course, when I was growing up, that was fantastic because I hated to eat. They said to me, "You're going to bed without your dinner." Yes! I'd have acted like a damn fool if I could have missed a meal. Well, this is Sunday morning high mass. Darn fool. Darn it. Darn it to me means to sow something. Some of you are being disciplined, you don't even know it. You think that life is just rough. Divine discipline. Every time you turn around, you walk into a wall. Things that you attempt to do fail. Areas that should be successful in your life are unsuccessful. Discipline. Why? Because whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. Ever felt like you were skinned alive? That Hebrews 12 reference, the word scourgeth, literally means to be skinned alive. Scourging was a method used in the ancient world for, in some cases, capital crimes. They would just simply scourge them to death. But they wanted to make it painful. Scourging was a process of whipping a person, but not just with whips. They had what they call flesh hooks. There were leather thongs, all interwound into one handle. And on these leather thongs were placed curved metal strips. They would literally rake the back of the individual. Paul had that happen to him on numerous occasions. I imagine if you'd have met the Apostle Paul, you'd probably have a better understanding when he would say, "I have in my body the marks." He literally did. Scars. Deep wounds. And if that didn't do it, then they poured salt on the wounds. And then threw them into a rat-infested prison. That was his Philippian experience. And what were they doing? "Woe is me. God has forsaken me. He doesn't understand me." They're singing hymns. They were singing number 43. In Hebrew, of course. Or Greek. Why? Because "great is thy faithfulness" is taken from Ecclesiastes. And so they used to sing the word. "Thy word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against thee." Not as bad as that, but they sang well. "Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see." It's taken right out of Scripture. They didn't blame God for their experience. There's a story told of a man who was a farmer. And he was rather anti-God. To me, people that are anti-God just simply emphasize his existence, because you're not anti something that doesn't exist. Like atheists. To me, that's the stupidest person on the face of the earth. Say, what do you mean? People are just wasting their time going around to disprove something that doesn't exist. That's stupid. I don't believe in Hobbes-Plotchklucks. Say, what are those? Well, I don't believe in them. So I started a crusade against Hodge-Plonk-Plonks. I write books on the non-existence of Hodge-Plonk-Plonks. Clarence says, this guy's, he's a cuckoo clock. Put him in the hospital. Lock him up. Put him away. Give him something. There is no such thing as a... You pronounce it. But the very fact that people go around trying to disprove the existence of God, in my mind, simply proves his existence. You get out of fellowship, you're going to be disciplined. Guaranteed. Now, it will depend on how long you stay out of fellowship. I'm getting back to the farmer in a minute. Just relax. You forgot, but I didn't. Here's a man who was anti-God. I don't know whether he was a believer or not. I don't know the whole story. All I know is part of the story, and the part I know proves my point. He had many, many, many hundreds of acres of hay. And so a Christian friend had told him, you can't go around blaspheming God and not suffer a consequence. His life was blasphemous. We'll get to that too in a future study. What is blasphemy? Greek word, blasphemia. That's where we get it from. So anyway, he saw storm clouds gathering. And of course, he associated the storm clouds with God's attempt to put him out of business. So he shook his fist into heaven and he said, I'm going to beat you. And so he got his combines out, or whatever it is they used to cut hay, and they baled them, probably four wire bales, which would indicate they probably weigh about 125 pounds apiece. I know, because I did that for 8 months. That's why my arms are longer now. And so when he'd baled the last bundle, put into a barn, and drip, 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 it started to rain. And he went out to the front, opened the doors wide, and he said, God, I beat you. I beat you. My hay is safe in the barn. Lightning struck the barn and burned it to the ground. Who won? See, God will just watch you and say, go ahead, work. God, break your back to try to disprove that I exist or that you can beat me. I'll win in the end. This is a memorial to a man in England. This has been documented. He'd been an atheist all of his life. That I do not believe in the existence of God. And he said it would be more the odds would be as great as if when I die, my coffin would be suspended 30 feet in the air. Well, what he didn't know is when they buried him, there was a seed under his coffin. And I saw pictures of it. There's a steel wrought iron fence. Steel wrought iron. A wrought iron black fence. There's this massive tree that must be at least 3-4 feet in diameter, with its leaves going out and right in the middle, 30 feet in the air, is this guy's coffin. You think you're going to win? Let me give you a paraphrase of a chapter in the book of James. Put up your dukes, God says, and I'll knock you down every time. I think it's high time that some of us took God seriously and realized that we're walking on thin ice. Who was it recently? I think it was Larry Hoffman. Yes. Thin ice. Fell in. Ice fishing. Because it was not fun. You know, Iowa is cold. Not as cold as you are. We could do that, by the way, to keep you awake. Either that, or one of the first stages of freezing is sleeping. We try to keep it somewhere in a medium. Let me give you a definition so that we can have an introduction to our evening. That is, as we continue our study tonight. Divine discipline is the sum total of punitive action taken by the justice of God in grace to correct, punish, encourage, train, and motivate believers' free will toward his plan. Let me give it to you again. Divine discipline is the sum total of punitive action taken by the justice of God in grace to do the following: correct, punish. Let me just stop here. Listen carefully. Sometimes we correct our children. Other times we punish our children. There's a vast difference. But all of it is designed as instruction. And if there's no instruction conveyed with a punishment, it's wrong. If the child hasn't learned anything as a result of it, it's wrong. All punitive measures must be instructive measures. The purpose is to correct the child, not just to beat on it because you're annoyed. We had a guy in our last church. Honestly, he used to just get his kids up in the morning, line them up, and swat them all. I said, "Why did you do that?" You want to hear the answer he gave me? "I know they're going to do something today and I won't be here to correct them that will violate the standards of the judicial system of this house. So I'm going to hit them now." Boy, that was great. Real instruction. Those kids must have really looked forward to the day. Oh, get up this morning and go out there and get whipped. Or whooped. If correction is not instruction, then it's nothing. As a matter of fact, it's cruel. I know some of you think it's Christian not to correct your child. Boy, are you misguided. Or to discipline them. Are you messed up? You know what's wrong with this country right now? No discipline. No
discipline. We went through the 50s. The 50s weren't too bad. But then came the horrible 60s. And when the 60s emerged, discipline went right out the door. And unfortunately, those children born in the 60s became parents. And we're seeing the result. No discipline. Or cruel discipline. It has to be instructive. And by the way, God always knows the right discipline. He knows where your tender spot is. Remember that horse I told you about when I was at the military academy? This horse had a tender spot right behind the saddle. And all you had to do was push on that and the thing would start kicking. Normally, the horse was docile. And so we'd always wait for rookies, new recruits, put them on the horse. Now, this horse is so tender. I'd say, there's one thing that we have to warn you about. They said, what's that? Never push on this. They knew why. 90% of them ended up on the ground. That horse would just buck them right off. I know, because I started as a recruit. God knows exactly your sensitive points. So when you look at someone else's discipline, don't compare it with yours. It may be different altogether. In other words, God knows what'll get you. And I know this is really theological, but think about this. He's going to get you because he loves you. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. All right, to correct, to punish, to encourage, to train, to motivate. Discipline is motivational. Isn't that interesting? We have in our economy and in our whole social structure in this country the idea of motivation to success. First of all, we've lost self-discipline. That's the key. And then we've dropped correction and instruction and discipline from our thinking. So what are we raising? Not people that are motivated, but rather people that are greedy, self-centered, egotistical, care less about their fellow man. That's proved by the fact that a woman can be raped in broad daylight in certain cities throughout the United States, and people will actually hear her screams. Not only shut their doors, but close their windows and draw their blinds. And then eventually after the rape and subsequent murder, the police will interview those that will even open their doors for an interview and ask them, why didn't you do anything? And they all responded the same way. We didn't want to get involved. I heard of a man that dropped dead of a heart attack in the largest city in the United States. No one stopped to find out what his problem was. They stepped over him and around him. Non-involvement. I think the one thing that describes the average thinking of the citizens of the United States is non-involvement. I suppose this would be a good place to ask, who would like to take care of those six kids tomorrow? But I wouldn't want you to feel guilty. Divine discipline is the sum total of punitive action taken by the justice of God in grace to correct, to punish, to encourage, to train, to motivate the believer's free will toward his plan in your life. I heard somebody recently say, and I'm so encouraged by this because it's always good to have the little light go on that indicates that this has occurred. I finally realized, this person said to me, that God has a plan for me. And this is what they went on to say. I'm not sure what it is right now, but I'm sure he'll make it known to me. And he will. And as far as I'm concerned, people, there is nothing more frustrating in the Christian life than to go your entire life never knowing what God's will for your life was. Or worse than that, to know what his intent was in your life and you say no to it. This is not big church appeasing teaching. This is more small assembly, positive, volitional teaching. We have some very, very serious students of the Word of God, a part of Westside Bible. I appreciate that. You've encouraged me all these years. You know, all I need is one positive believer, and I can take 10 negative ones. Nine. And we have considerably more here than that. You say, which, the positive or the negative? You answer that. Now the positive. But I want you to understand that God has a plan, and in that plan, you fit, and no one else fits. No one else. And if you don't do it, it's not done. Because God will not take someone else to replace you because he has a plan for that person, which is unique and specialized. But I'll tell you one thing, there's no greater satisfaction in the Christian life than to know you're in his will. Just like I used to tell my children, look, you're going to be here for 18 years. Don't think of it as prison. But think of it as compliance. Do you want to live peaceably in this household? We have rules. Violate them, the necessary discipline will be met based on the degree of the violation. Comply, and you'll sing after the 18 years, oh, that was glory for me. Referring to me, of course. And there were stages that my daughter and son went through, daughters and son. At first, it was total compliance. Then it was total uncompliance for a few hours. Oh, yes, I was called a harsh taskmaster. They even got together one morning. The three girls came in and they had notes. Complaint. Let us reason, saith my daughters. So I don't want to hear it. I read it, I tore it up, threw it away, and I says, that's the biggest bunch of nonsense I've ever read in my life. You think you know what is good for you? No, I know what's good for you. And in this case, me Tarzan, you Cheetah. See, I was married to Jane. And remember, people, up to a certain age, children are brain damaged. It hasn't formed yet. It's still in that jelly stage. And all of a sudden, they're cognizant of the fact that they exist. Girls first. Hormones. Oh, no. Independent thinking. Serious thought. At 12. Or 12-teen, which is even worse. And then they hit the middle 30s and they said, man, my parents were sharp. Because now they have that brain-damaged child in front of them that they brought into this world. And they see the same thing. I used to do that. And life goes on. But there is a solution. We'll get to it. I got to discipline you first, then we'll solve it. Now, we'll teach you what it's all about. Let's pray. You're dismissed. We'll see you tonight. Don't miss tonight. If you do, you'll miss phase two of divine discipline. But you'll get phases one through four. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for reminding us again that discipline is designed for our correction, our instruction, our punishment, but most of all, our motivation to conform to thy will. Why? Because you love us. Dismiss us, Father, with these things in mind. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.